This morning's reading is from Colossians chapter 3. It's on page 1184 of the Pew Bible. Rules for holy living. Then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.
I don't know if you would agree with that or not. And I'm sure there are many people who can go through life from birth to death without giving it very much thought. Certainly without thinking about the big questions of life. Who am I? Why am I here? What is this all about? Our lives can become very busy, can't they? And we can just kind of stumble through. We go from day to day with our activity. And it's all very good, but really, what is it all about? So it's good to examine our lives, ask ourselves those tough questions. Socrates was always trying to make us think. And Paul, as we read him in Colossians, is trying to make us think. And hopefully as we sit here today, we'll begin or continue to think about who we are, who God is, what it's all about, what we're called to do and to be in this search. So we've been looking at the book of Colossians. We've looked at chapter 1 a couple of weeks ago. And the big idea in chapter 1, do you remember that wonderful hymn of praise just about how great Jesus is, the supremacy of Christ? He is the image of the invisible God. He made all things. He sustains all things. He is central to our faith, certainly, but central to this whole creation because it's his. Without him, it would not be here. Without him, it would not be sustainable. It would fall apart. So that's that great hymn in chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is central. He is great. He is all and in all. And then last week we thought about chapter 2 and how Paul kind of took some of the arguments that some of the false teachers were bringing in and used them to remind them of what they already knew, what their faith was based upon. They found all that they needed, the fullness. All wisdom and knowledge is found in Jesus, the Savior. There is no other secret knowledge or mysterious things to find out. When we see Jesus, we see God. When we hear Jesus, we hear God. When we see Jesus doing stuff, we see God doing stuff. Everything that they needed and everything that we needed and need is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many religions. There are many messiahs. There are many claims, but there is only one Son of God, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, who came with the purpose of dying on our behalf, been raised to life. And so we come to chapter 3 today. Since then, verse 1. Well, you've got your Bibles, you can look at them, because it's good to follow these kind of things. And whenever you go home and reread it and try to make sense of it, because we'll not be going into all of it or in any particular depth. But verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. Simple words, but isn't that an awesome idea? Since then you have been raised with Christ. Isn't that just blow you away? Whole idea is that everything is different. That's what Paul's going to go on to say. Because of what Jesus has done, because you have been raised with him, everything's different. When you become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, as Zacchaeus did, everything is new. Everything is different. It may not feel like that, but it is. I remember when I became a Christian about 15 or 16, I remember praying that prayer. I remember that night. But I didn't feel any different. There were no flashing lights or bolts of lightning. There was nothing significant in that sense. And yet everything changed, even though I didn't really feel like everything had changed. But everything had changed. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Set your hearts, set your minds on things above. Everything should be new. Everything should be different because of our faith in Jesus. And if things are not different, if we live in the old lifestyle, if we're still enslaved in sin in some kind of way, if we still have the old ambitions and the old lusts and the old greed and the old stuff, if we still have that, maybe it's because we're not a Christian at all. Or maybe we need to go back to chapter 1 and look at it afresh, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. When I first took communion many years ago in Knock Presbyterian in Belfast, I was given the book, and it was J.I. Packer, Knowing God, which is a fantastic book. And he says this in his book: we are pygmy Christians because we have a pygmy God, or indeed a pygmy Christ. That's why I don't behave like a Christian. It's because my image of God is too small. If my faith is like a pygmy, if it's tiny, maybe it's because I've got a tiny view of God. I don't really think that he's the supreme being in the universe, that he made it all, and that he loves me and gave his life for me. Maybe I just can't get that in my head. Because if I could, everything would be different. I would live in a totally different way. So if my life seems not to have changed very much, maybe I and maybe you need to go back to chapter 1 and read those incredible words of who Jesus is. He's central to everything. And if we're in him, if we're a part of his family, if we have been saved, if we have been rescued, if we are obedient to him, everything should have changed. And that is a test of our affiliation to Jesus all the way through. Obedience. Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And that was the act of Zacchaeus. It was great that he gave away half his possessions to the poor. It was great that he wanted to pay back four times as much if he ripped anybody off. But what made him a Christian was when Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come on down, I'm coming to your house. And he obeyed. The other stuff was just an outpouring of what that looked like. But it was this obedience, hearing Jesus speak. If you love me, said Jesus, you will obey my commands. You will set your mind and your heart on higher things. not on earthly things. And so this chapter, I suppose, is all about living a holy life, but living a risen life, because that's how it kicks off. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. It's about recognizing who we are. Not simply saying a prayer, but recognizing who we are. All the way through this letter, Paul talks about the four major events in Jesus' life that lead to our salvation. He talks about his death on a cross. He talks about his resurrection from the dead. He talks about his exaltation when he returned to the Father and sits at the Father's side. And he talks about the time when Jesus will return. But the amazing thing is Paul takes these four ideas and he says not only did Jesus do them, but that we who believe have shared in those events. Isn't that amazing? Four times he uses this little Greek word, sun, S-U-N, which means with, together with. So chapter 2, verse 20, you died sun Christ. You died with Christ. You died with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. Verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ. Verse 4, you will appear with Christ. These amazing statements just tell us the reality of what it's like to know Jesus, what it means to be a follower, what it means to be obedient. If we love him, we have died with him. We have been raised with him. Paul sees us sitting on a heavenly throne with him. And he says when Jesus returns, we will be there as well. We share in these events. Isn't that amazing? Do you get that? It's hard to get, really, isn't it? Because if we get it, our lives will be radically changed. But this is the reality, even though we don't really feel like it. And there's that lovely phrase that he uses, that beautiful line, Christ is your life. Isn't that beautiful? Christ is your life. Deuteronomy chapter 30 was a passage that God used to kind of bring me in a kind of new direction in my life. It was a long time ago, 25 years ago, 1990, I was 26. And I wondered what God wanted to do with me. And I was in turmoil as to what to do next. And I prayed many times. I've spoken to many people. But this particular summer, it became a burden, a heaviness. And I just opened the Bible at this chapter. And it's Moses talking to the people of Israel before they enter the promised land. And he said, you've got a choice to make. When you enter that land, you can choose to follow. And if you do, you will be blessed. Or you can choose to do your own thing, and if you do, you will be cursed. But Moses says, choose life, for the Lord is your life. The Lord is your life. And here Paul uses almost exactly the same words, doesn't he? Christ is your life. He is everything, your ambition, your purpose, your hopes, your fears, your plans. So who am I in Christ? As I examine my life, the unexamined life is not worth living. So Lord, who am I? What have you done for me? What does that mean? How should I live? What does that look like? Help me, it's too big. It's hard to take it in. But this is the amazing truth. So what are the earthly things? Well, he gives us two groups of five. Wonder why he chooses five, but in verse 5 he mentions five things, and they're pretty ugly things. What are these earthly things that we should leave behind? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Set your minds on higher things, set your heart on higher things. Leave these things behind. Don't forget, you're a new creation. Tie a knot in your hanky. Make a list. Don't forget who you are. And because of who you are, your heart and your mind, different. And then he gives another list of five things. Not very pleasant either. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. It's not very pleasant, is it? But isn't that what the world is like? That describes our world perfectly. Debbie describes how we used to be perfectly. And these things can be hard to shake off, but we need to deal with our sin. We need to deal with it quickly. So a little bit of a James Bond film yesterday. I can't remember which one it was. Rubbish, anyway. It's just absolutely rubbish. Wasn't it amazing? You know, the baddie's always out to get James Bond, and he encounters, ah, Mr. Bond, we meet again, you know, and he could shoot him there because he wants him gone, but for some reason he lets him slip through, and, you know, he gets him looked after by some beautiful girl or whatever, and he's gone. He causes more trouble. Every film he comes back, why don't you just shoot him? You've got him in your sights. Our sin is a bit like that, isn't it? We can flirt with it or just let it go. I heard another preacher talking about this passage, and he was saying about how to deal with your sin, and he talked about hunting whales, when the people used to hunt whales. Don't know if you can do that anymore or not. But the secret was, when you saw a whale on the surface, you shot it. Because if you didn't do it then, and suddenly would start to dive and go deep, there is no way you're going to get that whale. You have to deal with it while you can. And sin is like that. A thought comes in our mind. Someone says something to us, just something. If we don't deal with it and it goes deep, we're in trouble. And if it becomes a habit, what do we do? Of course, it's not hopeless. We can pray. God can do anything. We can share that with people. We can say, help me, pray for me. Help me deal with this. Keep me accountable. But we have to deal with it. It's better to deal with it on the surface than it is before it goes deep. But then these beautiful words that Paul talks about, and we talked recently about new clothing to put on. Paul likens this to putting on, the things to take off, the things to put on. Therefore, verse 12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Five more things. Compassion. Gentleness. Humility. Gentleness. And patience. And then the reality of living together, the reality of being in the church, reality of being human. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has any grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Paul is a realist, isn't he? Because we're all weak. We disappoint others. We say things we shouldn't. We fail to do things that we should. And yet he says, bear with each other. Love one another. Forgive each other just as Jesus has forgiven us. These are the things we should wear. Body, demonstrate. Everything changes. And as you read the Bible, you'll be people like Zacchaeus, the woman at the well, time and time again, people who encountered Jesus and their lives were radically changed. I was reading on the internet about this young lady here who was called, and I hadn't heard of her before, and she died just a few weeks ago. She was Canadian. She was called Vanity. She was a girlfriend of a pop star called Prince. She was in a band called Vanity Six. And that was her life. I'd never heard of her. I take it must be a kind of an American kind of a thing, maybe. But in reading about her, it was amazing. Because she lived a lifestyle that was earthly, I suppose. In the music. Into all that culture, taking drugs. And if you see any of the videos of their songs, they're not wholesome, I suppose you could say. But when she was about 32 or 33, she found Jesus. Or should I say, Jesus found her. And her life completely changed. She walked away from all that she knew. And if you go on YouTube, you can see lots and lots of things about her. She's called Denise Matthews. And you'll see her being interviewed, and she holds a Bible, and she just talks about Jesus non-stop, about how he had changed her life. That her life before was wasted, and dreadful. But she had found a home. She had found a rescuer. She had found someone to give her hope. Christ was her life. Hallelujah was her favorite word. Every sentence was a hallelujah at the end of it. It's amazing. She became an evangelist. And for many years, she just talked about faith and about Jesus and about the change in her life and encouraged others to know the Savior. But she died a few weeks ago because her kidneys had been so badly damaged from those years of drug abuse. And that's kind of sad, but kind of wonderful as well, because she's with the Savior who she loved, but her life was totally changed. And this is what each of us are called to be, totally, totally changed. In meeting Jesus, we are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. This is the great truth. Finally, just some words from Psalm 34. We began with Psalm 34 at the beginning of our service. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. This is our God, who loves you in such a way. If you're a Christian, you are in him. So set your minds and your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. You're called to something better than that. Become what you were made to be, like Jesus. Isn't this an incredible thing? An incredible offer. He is the image of the invisible God. And as a response, we're going to sing Purify My Heart, because we need to keep coming back to him time and time again and saying, Lord, would you restore me? Forgive me. Thank you for this amazing calling that you've given to me. We'll just remain seated as we sit.